Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about what it means to become a Christian, what it means to begin the Christian life, to become a follower of Jesus. And what we're going to see as we look at Saul's story is that it means a new start. It means a new way of seeing the world, of seeing everything, really. I mean, the way Jesus described it, isn't it, is as being born again. He said, you must be born again. A new person. A new way of looking at things. A new way of life. A new everything. And maybe you've heard somebody talk about the way that they became a Christian. That they've given their testimony of how God worked in their life. And each one of those stories is going to be different, isn't it? I mean, the specifics. Who was there and what sermons they'd heard preached, or what they'd been reading in the Bible, or who spoke to them, and when and where. But there are some things that are going to be the same for everybody. And what I want us to do is look at Saul's story, Saul who would become later known as Paul. And I want us to pick out some of the things which are really intrinsic, which are inseparable to becoming a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read, didn't we, from the book of Acts, where we hear the story of the early church. If you haven't read that book, it's thrilling as we see how the early church, the first followers of Jesus, the ones who had spent years following him around, listening to what he had said, hearing him speak about the way he was going to die, suffer for them, and then rise again from the dead. The people who had touched him and known him and loved him. The people who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. And these now, these followers of Jesus, they spread out and they tell people about Jesus, about what he has done. The fact that he has risen. That the Messiah, the Savior, the one sent from God is alive again. And they spread out, sharing this good news with other people. But they faced resistance. Everybody didn't accept this good news with joy, did they? And one of these people was Saul. Who was he? We've heard his name already in the book of Acts. If you turn a little bit earlier, we see a group of religious Jews killing one of the early Christians, a man named Stephen, because of what he was saying, because of this message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these religious Jews was Saul. As they were all stoning Stephen, killing him, punishing him for what he'd been saying, Saul was there holding and looking after everybody's coats. Now, he was a Pharisee, a religious Jew, and these people, they took their beliefs seriously. They did. They took their religion completely dead seriously. They were experts in the law, in what God said, in what God wanted people, how he wanted them to live. And they would do anything to keep that law. For example, a Pharisee would not boil water on the Sabbath. He wouldn't boil water because there was always the risk as you boil water, the steam rises up, it goes on the wall, turns back into water, trickles down, and it waters the ground. And that was counted as, you know, watering your crops. It was work. And they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. They were serious about what they believed. But they'd lost sight of what God really wanted from them. They'd lost sight of what the law really asked from them. The purpose of the law, to make them dependent on God, not upon themselves. It's a little bit like if, when you were in school, if a teacher came and gave you an exam, a list of questions that you just couldn't answer. There was no way you were going to be able to get them all right. I mean, you could guess one or two. You could try your best. Maybe, out of luck more than anything, you'd get one or two right. But there's no way you'd pass that test. What would really need to happen is for you to put your hand up, to say to the teacher, I can't do this. I can't do it for myself. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I need for you to do it for me. And so the Jews had been waiting. They'd been waiting for someone to come and save them. A Messiah. A one sent and chosen by God to save them. But you see, they thought that what they needed saving from was other powers, from the Romans. They wanted to be saved as a country, politically. They didn't see that they needed to be saved from themselves, to be saved from their sin. They thought that they were already in a perfect relationship with God. And so the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus' followers because he was saying, you need to be saved. You are not right with God. There is a problem in your life. You are not good enough. The only way that you can be saved is through me. Through what I am going to do for you. Through the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that I am going to offer up to God on your behalf. And the Pharisees couldn't take that. They couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept that the Messiah was going to be crucified, was going to die a horrible, horrible, repulsive, dirty death for them. And so, as these early Christians spread out, sharing the good news about Jesus, the Pharisees, they're furious. They're furious. They want to shut them up. They want to quiet their message. They want to kill them or throw them in jail. Anything to just get rid of them. To make them be quiet. Stop talking about Jesus. And one of the angriest of them all is Saul. I mean, he's not even content just to lock people up and kill them in his own neighborhood. He has to go to the high priest and say, give me a permit. Give me a license to go to another place, another town, another area, so that if I find anybody there talking about Jesus, I can shut them up as well. Saul thought he was fine. Saul thought he was great. Saul thought he was good. And then all of a sudden, bam, his life is just changed, isn't it? On this road to Damascus, his life changes completely. Like a baby being born again. Saul starts seeing the truth. He starts seeing the world as it really is. And I want us to think about four truths that Saul saw for the first time. Saul saw the truth about God. Saul saw the truth about himself. Saul saw the truth about Christians. And he saw the truth about other people, everybody else, okay? And as we go through them, I want us to ask ourselves, have I really seen that truth for myself? Have I really accepted that? Have I really seen the truth about God? Have I seen the truth about myself? Have I seen the truth about Christians, other followers of Jesus? And have I seen the truth about anybody else? First thing, the truth about God. See, as we've already said, Saul thought he was a religious man. He thought he was a good guy. He thought he was a follower of God, an obedient servant to God. He thought that they were on the same wavelength. They thought in the same way. You see, he thought he knew, but he didn't, did he? He was fooling himself. He hadn't seen the truth. He'd accepted some things about God, but he'd rejected other parts of God's word. So he knew, he was right about some things. He knew that God had created the world. He knew that God was a powerful God, a creative God. He knew what God had said about his own purity, that he was a perfect God, that he was a holy God, that his standard was 100% perfect. And that he could not be in a relationship with anybody who didn't reach that perfect standard. But, see, deep down in his heart, Saul and the other Pharisees like him were kidding themselves about just how pure God really is. They hadn't understood quite how perfect God really is. They'd become obsessed with the outside, the external, the way that they looked on the outside. As long as they didn't actually physically do certain things, and as long as they did actually physically do certain things, they thought they were okay. They thought that's all that God asked of them, but they were kidding themselves. They had forgotten that God's standards go further than just the external, than what other people see from the outside. God is a God who judges the heart, who judges our desires, not just what we do, but what we really wish to do and what we love and what we would love to do. God is a God who judges the mind, who judges our thoughts, the things we think about and the things we long for, the things we dream of, the things that we wish for. We get a hint, don't we? Just a hint of how pure God is. As Saul is on his journey, and suddenly a light shines around him. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ shines around him. And Saul is blinded. Blinded by this pure, dazzling glory. This light that shines around him. It's like this, it's a thousand, infinite more bright than the sun. This glory of God. He hadn't seen that. He hadn't seen that God didn't just require him not to do certain things, but that God also wanted him to think in a certain way and to desire in a certain way and to long for things and to love other people and to love God and put other people before himself. And Saul was just kidding himself. But there was something else that Saul hadn't really understood. He hadn't really understood what God was like, how pure he was, but he also hadn't really accepted who God was, who God had revealed himself to be. Because this voice calls out to him, doesn't it? It calls out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you see that? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you killing me? Why are you throwing me in prison? And Saul just doesn't understand, does he? He's confused and he's got to ask, well, who are you, Lord? He doesn't quite understand who this powerful, glorious person who's revealed himself is. And the answer comes, doesn't it? And you can just imagine Saul's heart just dropping as he hears this answer. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And Saul just suddenly realizes, doesn't he, that by hurting these Christians, by throwing them in prison, by killing them, he's been working against Jesus. He has been working against God. He sees in a flash that everything these Christians have been saying, everything that Jesus said about himself, about who he was, is true. Jesus really was the Son of God. Jesus really had left the glory that he had with the Father. That Jesus really had come to earth as a servant to suffer and die, to give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus really had risen again in victory over death, over sin. Saul saw the truth, didn't he? In that second, Saul saw the truth about God. He saw God for the first time, didn't he? That Saul is a just God. He is a holy God who cannot turn a blind eye to sin, who cannot forgive sin and just sweep it under the carpet, ignore it. But he also saw that God is a loving God, that he is a merciful God, that he loved the world enough to give his own son to die, to take the punishment for those sins. Have we seen that truth for ourselves? this morning? Have we seen God as he truly is? Or are we kidding ourselves with some God that we have invented in our own head? The God that society has provided for us, a lovely, happy, joyful God who sits up in the clouds and just has to accept you just because he's such a nice guy? Or have we seen the true living God as he reveals himself in Scripture? A God who, on the cross, as Jesus died, put our sin and punished our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who loved us, yes, loved us enough to sacrifice his own son for us. Have we seen that this morning? The next thing Saul had to see was the truth about himself, isn't it? And that's what we need to see, the truth about who we really are. Because it is a bit scary, isn't it, as we read this story. Saul obviously thought he was fine, didn't he? He thought that he was okay with God. He didn't think he had a problem that needed to be sorted. He thought he was the one who had to sort out other people's problems. And now, he sees that actually, all this time, all along, he has been an enemy of God. Throughout his life, he'd been striving to live a good life, to do certain things, to keep the law, day after day, year after year, and now he sees that counted for nothing. It counted for nothing. He was an enemy of God. By trying to keep all those rules, by trying in his own strength to keep the law, he was basically saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need you to save me. I can save myself. I'll be fine. But you see, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Maybe you're thinking the same thing. You're thinking, as long as I live in a certain way, as long as I do certain things and don't do other things, I'll be fine. But the problem is, we are not perfect. We do things which go against God's perfect standard, don't we? And even if we don't actually do things, we think about them, we want to do them, and even in those times when we do succeed, we get proud, don't we? We say, well done me, I did well there, I'm a good person, and we become proud. You see, even worse than that, Saul here realizes that all of these things he's been doing against God's people, against these Christians, he'd actually been doing against God, against Jesus. And so he's left in this miserable state, isn't he? He's been blinded by the brightness of God. He's led into this town. And he's miserable. He is miserable. For 3 days, he does nothing. He does nothing but pray, does he? He doesn't eat. He doesn't sleep. He can't do those things. He just lies there praying, thinking over his life, thinking over all the terrible things he's done, thinking of how he's kidded himself all of these years. And really, you can imagine that he is just waiting there for God to strike him down, to punish him. And so, for the first time in his life, Saul really prays, doesn't he? Yes, he'd prayed before. He'd gone through the motions. He said the words. He'd said the formula. But he hadn't really prayed in a way that showed that he actually needed God, had he? He hadn't really thrown himself before God and humbled himself and just begged for mercy, had he? No, for the first time, we find that he is praying. Are you this morning in that same position that Saul was in? Are you kidding yourself about your relationship with God? Do you think that you are okay? As you look at your own life, do you think, well, I'm not that bad? I'm a pretty decent person. I've got a good job. I give to charity. I haven't done anything terribly wrong. I'm definitely not as bad as him or her or that person. I just need to try hard. I mean, I go to church every week and I go to a prayer meeting or a youth group. I read the Bible. I visit people in the hospital. I pray. I do all these things. Surely God has to love me. Surely God has to accept me based on those things. Don't kid yourself. Don't be like Saul. If you are dependent on anything that you do to save yourself, it will never be enough. No matter how good we are, we're not perfect. And that is what God requires of us. If that is where you are at this morning, you need to see that sin really is serious. Sin is a serious thing. Or maybe this morning you're like Saul after he's had this revelation and he's seen just how terrible he is and he's thinking to himself, well, how can God forgive me after all the things that I've done, after how rebellious I've been? How can he forgive me? How can someone like me have a relationship with God? How can I become a Christian? It'd be so hypocritical, wouldn't it, for me to say that I now have been forgiven by God? Is that where you are this morning? Are you thinking over those things that you've done that no one else knows about and you're thinking to yourself, God can't forgive that, can he? If so, you need to see that no sin is too serious. Sin is serious, but no sin is too serious. As we look at Jesus dying on the cross, what do we see? What do we see? Well, we definitely see that sin is serious, don't we? That is the proof that sin is serious. If God could just ignore sin, then why would he have sacrificed his own son? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ have had to die if sin was not serious? And yet, no sin is too serious. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice. The forgiveness he offers through faith in him is forgiveness from all sin. No sin is too serious if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he shouted out, didn't he? It is finished. I have paid the debt. I have taken the punishment. It is finished. Have you seen that for yourself? Have you seen that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that you can be forgiven? By trusting in him and him alone, God can forgive you. And you can be a child of God. Because that's what happens to Saul, isn't it? Saul does pray. Saul does cast himself on the mercy of God. And his prayers are answered. His prayers are answered. God sends Ananias to him. His eyes are opened. He sees again. He receives the Holy Spirit. And he finds not only has God just forgiven him, but God now has got a purpose for his life. God has got a reason for him now to live. And so I want us to look very briefly at two other things now that Paul saw differently. Now that he has prayed for forgiveness, he sees, first of all, he sees the Christians now. He sees them in a different way, doesn't he? When we become a Christian, it means that we now see that we're part of something bigger, doesn't it? Look at verses 18 and 19. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. The first thing he does, he is baptized, isn't it? He is baptized. He is put in water and taken out again as a sign of what has happened to him, that he has died to sin, he has died with Christ, and he has been risen again, he's been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the point is, if we have trusted in Jesus, if we have been baptized, if we are united to Christ, then we are also joined to everybody else who has been united to Christ. We become part of one body, don't we? We become part of the church. Yes, we are saved as an individual, but we are also saved into a community. And so what does Paul do? Well, he spends time with the disciples, with other Christians. He sees how important it is now for him to get to know these people, these people who were his enemies, who are now his brothers and his sisters in Christ. He sees how important it is to have fellowship with them, to love them, to support them and be supported by them, to tell them about his own experiences, to learn from them. Have we seen that for ourselves? Have we seen that we're not just saved in order to be a hermit, to go off and live on our own, away from other people? No, we are saved as part into a community. We are saved into God's people, and it is essential that we spend time with God's people, that we share with one another, that we pray for one another, that we encourage and bless one another, that we love one another. Do you love God's people? Because that's the test, isn't it? It's the test of whether we've actually seen the truth about ourselves and the truth about God, is whether we now, as a follower of Jesus, love his people. Do you love Christians? Do you pray for them? Do you help them when you see them in need? Do you encourage them and tell them when you see growth in their life? Do you rebuke them lovingly when you see that they are straying from the way? Do you love God's people? Because, I mean, I'm sure a lot of us are members of clubs and different societies, aren't we? And we get on well with those people if we share a hobby with them, don't we? We like the same football team, or we like to collect stamps, or whatever it is you like to do with your time. And we get on with those people, don't we? We grow to love them. Well, how much more should we love God's people, with whom we share the deepest, closest bond of all, that we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? As Jesus died on the cross, he was breaking down the barriers, wasn't he? He was creating a new people for himself. A new people who are going to be in a loving community with one another, where things like our language and our background and our job and our social status and our gender and those things, they don't matter anymore. They lose their significance compared to what Jesus has done for us. That thing we have in common. Finally, Saul sees the truth about everybody else. Sees the truth about the world. He sees that the world needs to hear about Jesus. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Straight away, he goes and he shares with people. He gives them the good news. He tells them what they need to hear, that Jesus is the Son of God. He goes to those people who still haven't seen the truth about God, who still haven't seen the truth about themselves, who still haven't become part of this loving Christian community. And he tells them what they need to hear, that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is a way for you, there is a way for me, There is a way for every one who is an enemy of God to come and to be forgiven. And that is such an important part of becoming a Christian, isn't it? Do you see other people's need? Do you see, as you look at the people in your work, as you think about the person sitting next to you on the bus, the people you walk past as you're going down the street in town, the people that you interact with, the postman, whoever, as you speak to people, do you see what their greatest need is? Because if you don't, there's something wrong. If you don't really love these people and see that you need to share with them, then you need to pray about that, because there is something not right there. Part of becoming a Christian is that you now see how important it is to share with other people the good news about Jesus, that as he died on the cross, he was dying for the sins of the world, that he was opening a way for all people to come to him, to believe in him, and to be forgiven. And in the same way, we need to love our enemies, even if they argue with us, even if they attack us in many different ways, even if they say lies about us, even if they hate our message, we need to keep on telling them that he is the Son of God that died for you. For his sake, amen.